book of Matthew before we move on. For some reason, as I was preparing today's message, I started to think about what Jesus was thinking about at the time that he was addressing his disciples. What was going through Jesus' mind, and at this time in history, what was happening in Jesus' life? As he was telling us in the Gospels here this morning about what was going to happen at the second coming. You see, I think it's helpful to know what somebody's experiencing when they write something down. It gives different meaning to a book if you know what the person was going through at the time that they wrote it, or a letter that you might receive if you know the background of what's happening in that person's life. I've heard it said that a poem or a letter and even a song is the window to somebody's soul. Have you ever heard that before? Something that they're going through, something that's happening. If you go to the Psalms and you look at David, you look at he had penned so many of the Psalms, and you can look through them, and then if you go back to the Scriptures and find out what was he going through at the time that he wrote that Psalm, it makes that Psalm so much more meaningful. That's because we know the backstory. And I think I understand exactly what the people are talking about when they say it's a window to your soul. It helps us to understand the Scriptures that we've been studying here in the book of Matthew by knowing that Jesus is saying these things, all while having the knowledge that he'll soon be accused, he'll be convicted, rejected, turned on, beaten on, tortured, and eventually hung on a cross to die. And knowing that he knows this as he's addressing us in these Scriptures, doesn't it help to understand the Scriptures? Doesn't it help to understand where Jesus is coming from? Doesn't it help to know that Jesus also knows that he's going to rise from the dead? And he's going to do all this for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he's going to ascend into heaven. And there he will wait for the timing of the second coming. I want to give you an example through a short video this morning of what I'm talking about knowing the backstory so that we can concentrate on what Jesus is going through at this time and what's happening in his life. There's a hymn that we all know of. It's called, "It Is Well With My Soul." Anybody here doesn't know that hymn? "It Is Well With My Soul." It's best known to us as a hymn that we hear at funerals. If you do someone's funeral, you say, "What song would you like to have played?" And almost 99% of the time, the person's going to say, "It Is Well Within My Soul." And it's because that hymn helps us to deal with grief. Now, it's a very pretty hymn. But why is it so good at helping us deal with grief? We might not know. If you knew what the writer was thinking when he penned this hymn, and what he was going through when he wrote it, you would appreciate it even more. "It Is Well" was written by a Presbyterian lawyer, a Christian man. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was born in 1828, and he died in 1888. I want to show you a brief description of his life and what he was going through when he penned this song.
My helplessness and that shame.
scripture referenced in the psalm is Psalms 46:1. Because God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in times of trouble. Horatio Spafford, that we saw on that video, born on October 20th, 1828. As we saw here, he was very successful. But he lost all of his finances. And he lost his little boy to disease. And then when he thought things were finally looking up, as he was planning a trip over to Europe, actually a help, Mr. Moody, the great evangelist and revival he was doing, sent his family ahead. Tragedy occurred where he lost his four daughters as well. And after all of that had happened to him, then he penned the song. He penned the song that we take for granted that we hear at funerals. He penned the song that I don't know if any of us could have penned at that time. He had lost his son. He had lost his wealth. He had lost his daughters, and he still was able to write, "It is well with my soul." And then he spent the rest of his life serving others, living for Christ, and helping even today, way after his death, many thousands of children. Now it's noteworthy to see that Mr. Spafford did not dwell on life's sorrows and on its trials. Instead, he focused on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ himself. In the fourth verse of that psalm, he anticipates his glorious second coming as he sings about the second coming of Jesus that we've been talking about over these last weeks. In reflection, it's divinely amazing that one could experience such tragedy in their life and as many sorrows as this man did, yet still be able to say with convincing clarity that it is well within my soul. The first stanza of that hymn says, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, how many people knew that story before hearing that song? Now, how does that backstory of that song now help you when you listen to that hymn? How does it put it into perspective for you? And will you ever listen to that hymn the same again? Will you ever just listen to it as that song that's sung at a funeral? Or when you hear it now, where you think about what this gentleman was going through in his life, and what he had overcome, and how much faith he had in the Lord to be able to write that beautiful song down on paper. And now knowing here in the scriptures that we're reading, that Jesus was talking in these scriptures, knowing that he is taking a journey into the cross, knowing that while he's talking here today, that he knows all the things are going to happen to him and that he's going to die on a cross for our sins. With that knowledge and that backstory, knowing that Jesus does not want any of us to perish, will we look at today's scriptures in a little bit of a different light? Not just as the Jesus that we see written or drawn on some painting on the wall, or maybe some illustration that we see of Jesus in our mind who is just talking to us, but of a heavenly Father who cares so much about us that he is continuing to tell us about his second coming and about how to be prepared because he wants for none of us to perish. He wants all of us to find that everlasting life. A heavenly Father who is writing a love letter to you because he wants the best. Think about that backstory as we read here through Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," talking about Jesus, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations, everybody, will be gathered before him. And then he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, he will say, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And then when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. But today we're going to study the verses in a few sections instead of verse by verse. If you're visiting with us, we do expository teaching and we go verse through verse, but sometimes you have to pile them together a little bit to make sense. So today we're going sections. Jesus, in today's teaching, he used the much-known practice at that time of separating sheep to get his message across. See, he wanted to make sure that these disciples understood what he was talking about on the second coming. Because it was just in a few days from now that he would begin his journey to the cross. So he was taking valuable time to talk with them and to explain with them in their terms and their language in a way that they would understand what was going on. And we start that in verses 31 through 33 that are companion verses there. It says, but when the Son of Man, talking about Jesus Christ, when he comes in all his glory at the second coming, and all the angels are with him, and they will sit on the glorious throne, and all the nations, everybody, will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left side. So here we see this picture of the second coming. Jesus returning with the angels and sitting there on the throne as he starts to separate the haves from the have-nots. The found from the lost. The saved from the unsaved. Now here in the countryside, this would be a familiar thing to these people that were listening to this message. See, the goats and the sheep, they were all put in pastures together and they all mingled together. But at a certain time and in different places, they were actually separated. One of those times would be at night. Sheep, because of the wool that they had, they tolerated the cooler nighttime air and were allowed to stay out and allowed to wander and meander around, while the goats were all brought and herded together so that their body heat would keep them warm all together at once. Other times they would be separated when it came down to food. If there was not a whole lot on the ground to eat, the goats would be sent to where the weeds and the bushes were at, and the sheep would be kept where the nice grass was. They would eat differently. So here Jesus is using this common practice that a shepherd would use, but he's not using it on the surface. Instead, he's applying a deep spiritual message to it. Hebrew poetry has been known over the years as being called poetry that tells it like it is. There's no gray areas. There's no way to misinterpret. And here the picture is being painted also in black and white. There's no gray. It says that all are going to fall into one of two classes. You're either going to be a sheep or you're going to be a goat. And the sheep that are identified here are the righteous. And they're seated on the right hand of the Father. And we talked about before that the right hand of the Father is a place that you would put someone who came to your table that was of honor. Person came, they were to be honored, and so they sat on the right side. And so these righteous sheep, these ones who would sit on the right hand of the Father, were placed on this pedestal of honor. And the goats, well, for them, there is no honor. For the goats, there is no special place. As a matter of fact, for the goats, there isn't even a place at the table. There isn't even a place for them. Now, in the real world of being on farms and different things, I've been around a lot of goats. I've had the opportunity to milk goats and help deliver goats and things when I was a kid. But I've never been around a sheep. I can't remember ever in my life being around a sheep in any kind. I don't even think I've seen one at a petting zoo or anything before. But in the church, I hope that I've been around more sheep than goats. I hope that I've been around more sheep here in the church than I have been around goats. But in the real world out there, it's really easy to tell the two apart. However, in church, it's not so easy. Out in the real world, you can separate them from a distance. You can see a sheep, you can see a goat, and you know the difference between them two. But in church life, it's not always so easy to identify the sheep from the goats. So let's see how Jesus distinguishes the two as he starts in 34 and going through 40. He says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father,'" and he's talking to the sheep, "'inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And why is that? Because for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So here, we need to notice the simple things that Jesus says that the righteous people get. You see, these things to us seem like they're so simple, but yet they're things that we don't always do in our own lives. They're so simple. It's giving somebody a drink that's thirsty. It's giving somebody something to eat that's hungry. It's putting clothes on the back of someone who needs clothes to wear and paying somebody a visit that needs a visitor. They're all simple things in the grand scheme of life. They're things that are so easily overlooked by us on a day-to-day basis. Not necessarily any task that would grant you any kind of pomp and circumstance here on earth that would pull you up into a position of honor amongst people. They would say, "Oh, well, this person is so great because of these simple things that they have done." But things, nevertheless, that will be acknowledged by our Savior as acts of selflessness service. Selfless people who are helping folks that are in need. People who are rendering service not under just to these people, but also to the Lord Himself. What the Scripture is telling us here is that if we are truly saved followers of Jesus Christ, then we are to have certain qualities about us. And serving is one of these very important qualities. Qualities that are revealed in us when we take on the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that we accept Christ, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and with that we receive the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. And how much better would your life be if you had more joy? How much better would your life be if you had more peace? How much better would your life be if you accepted the gift of long-suffering that the Holy Spirit provides? Or if you showed more kindness, if you showed more goodness, if you had great faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, the Bible tells us that we can't judge each other, but we can look to each other for the fruit that a Christian should show. If we see fruit, then we can take comfort in knowing that that person has a justified appearance of a saved person. And if we see no fruit there, then we have to wonder what's really going on in that person's life. Even to the extent that Jesus is looking at this very same fruit as he evaluates these sheep and separates them from the goats. And so I ask us, what is the fruit that we are showing here today? What is the fruit that we individually are showing in our homes today, in our communities, in our jobs? The places that we go on a day-to-day basis. What is the fruit that Meadowbrook Church is showing today in our community? There was a story of written by Max Licato. I like to read Max Licato, if any of y'all ever had a chance to do that. He actually has an adult series, and he also writes some children's books that are really good for your kids, if you ever have a chance to do that. This was a story that was written that kind of touched me. We're talking about this service and having these gifts of the Spirit. It was about a story that happened in 1921. There was a man named Lewis Laws, and he became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. There was no prison back then that was tougher than Sing Sing at the time. But when the warden Laws had retired 20 years later of service, the prison had become a place of humanitarian help. It had become an institution that had been changed from one of the worst places that you could go into one that was really rehabilitating people and changing lives. Those who studied this prison system said the credit for change belonged to this man, but when they asked the man about the transformation, this is what he said. He said, "I owe it all to my wonderful wife, Catherine, who was buried right outside these prison walls." Catherine Laws was a young mother with three small children, and her husband became the warden and took the job at Sing Sing Prison. And everybody warned her from the beginning that she should never set foot inside those prison walls to be with those people. That didn't stop Catherine. When the first prison basketball game was held, she went, and walking into the gym with her three kids, she sat in the stands with the inmates. Her attitude when asked was that my husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe that they will take care of me. I don't need to worry. She insisted on getting acquainted with them and their records. She discovered one convicted murderer who was blind, so she paid him a visit. She held his hand in hers, and she asked him the question, "Do you read in Braille?" "What's Braille?" he asked. So she taught him how to read. Years later, he would be a very person that's weeping out of love for her, their death. Later, Catherine found a deaf mute in prison. She went to school so she could learn how to use sign language to help him. Many said that Catherine was the body of Jesus that had come alive again in this prison system from 1921 to 1937. But then this lady, who was a believer in Christ, was killed in a car accident. The day after that, Mr. Laws didn't come to work, and the acting warden took his place. Seemed like instantly all those in the prison who loved this lady knew that something was wrong. The following day, her body was resting in a casket. It was in her home on the property there, just a little ways outside of the gate from the prison. And as the acting warden took his early morning walk, he was shocked to see the large crowd of the toughest, hardest-looking criminals gathered like a herd of animals at the main gate. He came close to them, and he noticed their tears of grief and their sadness. And he knew how much they cared for this lady, Catherine, who cared so much for them. And he turned and he faced them and he said, "All right, men, you can go. Just be sure and come back tonight." And he opened the gate. And the parade of these criminals walked over to this house where this lady was there. And they paid their final respects to Miss Laws. And out of respect for her, each one of them checked themselves back in that same night. And this was a lady who knew what it meant to do the Lord's service. She was a lady that was concerned about the backstory that we talked about this morning of these people's lives, so that their lives meant something different to her. She was a lady who was concerned about doing things that were pleasing to the Lord. And she was a professed believer in Jesus Christ. And she was someone who was definitely showing her fruit. I don't know if I was in her position, if I would have done the same thing. And I don't know about y'all. I don't know if it's what we've been called to do. God calls us to do different things. Some people are called into prison ministries. Some people are called into different types of ministry. And we can definitely see that hers was the gift of giving through this prison system. Verses 41 through 46 say, it says, "Then he," talking about Jesus, "will also say to those on his left," now these are these goats, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was that stranger, and you did not invite me in. And I was naked, and you did not clothe me. And I was sick, and I was in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the unusual part of this judgment scene that we see is the way that the goats try to excuse themselves and the way that the sheep handle themselves. The goats say that they never had the opportunity. They try to excuse themselves from having to do anything, and they said, "We never had the opportunity to do those things for you, Jesus. We never saw you." They ask him, "When did we see you as that hungry? When did we see you thirsty? Or when did we see you as a stranger or sick or even in prison? We never saw you. We didn't take care of you because we didn't see you." It's sort of like they're saying, "You must have confused me with somebody else. You must have confused us with somebody who saw you in these situations, in these places." Now they're asking the same questions that the righteous sheep are asking. However, they're asking it in an entirely different way. The righteous ones were disclaiming the things that they did. They were saying things to Jesus, "You know, we really didn't do anything, Jesus. You know, these were the ones that were out there. They were the ones that were doing something." And they were saying, "You know what? It was nothing." Have you ever done something for someone and they came back and they thanked you and you said, "Well, you know, don't worry about it. It was nothing." And you really felt that in your heart. It was nothing. It was just something that was there. Or maybe you've done something for somebody and instead of it being nothing, you talked about it for a month and a half that you've done it. And your heart was in a different place, right? When you're talking about these two things. Well, here we see people whose heart is in a different place. And what's the most important part of the scripture today is determining where their heart is. So these people are saying, "We didn't do anything, Jesus. It was all nothing." And the unrighteous were saying, "But Jesus, we never had a chance to do anything." Can you see the difference? Can you see their heart's difference? Because Jesus can. Jesus can see the difference in their heart. He can see the difference in the way they're answering him and in the way that they've handled themselves. And what's interesting here to me that it's not the wrongdoing that does in these goats. It's not the things that they did wrong that has done them in here in the scripture. It's the failure of not doing something good. It's the failure of not doing just doing them in. Earlier we talked about it in the scriptures, and we talked about the bridegroom and the parable of the bridegroom here. We talked about how those bridesmaids had not prepared, they had not done anything. And so they, when all of a sudden it was too late, they tried to make up for it, but when they came back, what happened? The door had been shut. So what happened to them is it was their lack of doing something. It was not something that they had done that was wrong. It was their lack of doing. So too are these that failed to notice the many opportunities that were set before them. So too was it for these goats who had gone through life and not seen any of these things in front of them. There was a little boy that was on a playground one day, and he had been taught and brought up in the ways of the Lord, and he attended church with his mom all the time, and he let people in his school know about this. He told them about his belief in the Lord Jesus, but he was poor and he didn't have anything. And one of the school bullies approached him one day and they said, "Well, let me ask you a question then. Why hasn't the Lord sent someone to bring you some shoes? Or why hasn't he sent somebody to bring you some clothes or maybe something for you to eat?" The boy looked down for a moment, and then he looked up and he responded. And he said, "You know, he has. They just aren't listening to him." And I wonder how many times in our life that he sent us to do those things, and we're just not listening to him. There's somebody that you know right now in your life that needs help, and you're just not listening. There's somebody right now that the Lord wants you to do something for, and you're just not listening. We receive our blessings from God. We take those in and we appreciate those. And then we hoard them to ourselves. All the blessing that He is giving to us. Have you ever wondered why does God bless us to begin with? What is the purpose of God giving you a blessing? I think that God blesses us, and it's supported here in Scripture. I think He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. I think He blesses us so that we can help others. And to be a blessing to others doesn't mean you have to be a millionaire. It doesn't mean that you don't work and have plenty of time off. It doesn't mean that you just have you're a missionary to some other country. Because sometimes I'm blessed by somebody that's laying on their deathbed, by something that they tell me or something that they say, or by seeing their faith that they have in Jesus Christ that makes me look at myself and want to have that same faith. And everybody here, no matter who you are, has been given some kind of blessing that we can share with other people. If we don't take those opportunities that we've been given, those opportunities to be a blessing to others, then are we really not doing anything for Jesus? Are we really not doing anything for Him? The old Army commercial that I grew up with used to say to be all that you can be. Remember that commercial? Be all that you can be. Are we being all that we can be in the Army of the Lord? Are we being all that we can be with what we have and the blessings that He's given us? Are we being all that we can be as a church? Let me let you in on a little secret. If we want to improve, if you want to improve, if you want to strengthen your faith, if you want to better your spiritual walk, then it's time to do things for other people. Because when we do things for other people, we're truly doing those things for Jesus Christ Himself. James 2:20 says that faith without works is what? Dead. And so in order for us to have a bright faith, for us to have a faith that is supporting, a faith that is withstanding, a faith that will put you in the bottom of a ship when you've lost your family, and say it is well within my soul, takes action on our part. It takes movement from us. Notice what Jesus is calling us to do again. He's just calling us to do simple things. He's saying, feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, show hospitality to a stranger, and clothe the naked. Care for these sick people, and visit those that are in prison. Jesus is describing these acts of mercy that we can do every day. Things that we can take part in every day of our lives. Actions that don't rely on wealth or ability or even intelligence. They're simple acts that are freely given and freely received. You know, a lady who is sick and she's homebound. And she wants to do things for the Lord, and so she looks for ways that she can actively be a part of doing service for the Lord. And she no longer has her abilities physically, and she doesn't have the finances to do things. So she writes cards every day to people to encourage them in things that they're going through. Every day she lays in her bed and she writes cards and stamps them and puts them in the mail so that other people will be encouraged by some scripture that she has put in there. Is she doing for the least of these? Is she doing things for the Lord? Is she truly doing God's service? I think she is. Shared a story one time with you before, and I hate to share another story, but it's a story that just touched me, and to this day, there was a lady that we went to visit one time. We're going to do some work on our house, and we went to our house, and it was in disrepair. Downtown Beaufort had weeds growing up through the floor. It was really a bad scene that was there. We were going to do some repairs to her home for her. And we looked over in the corner, and she had a box by the back door, and it was full of food. It was full of a bunch of food that was there. We asked her, we said, what's all of your food right there, you know, stored up for? And she said, well, you know, I ended up getting the Meals on Wheels where they come back from the hospital and they bring me a meal every day. And so I take that meal and I divide it up into lunch and dinner. And that way I can eat on that one meal for the whole entire day. And then I take the food that I'm able to buy with my food stamps and I buy it and I put it in a box. And with that food, I feed the homeless. This is a true lady. This is an 80-something-year-old lady that lives in downtown Beaufort in a dilapidated house that is splitting up one meal so that she can take the rest of the things that she has and she can give it to those people that are in need. Someone who is giving freely. Someone who is doing God's service. Her actions didn't rely on her wealth. They didn't rely on her abilities or even her intelligence. They just required her obedience. The simple act of doing something for someone else, expecting nothing in return. And any one of us could be involved in a number of these simple acts of kindness without stressing of our time or our money or our strengths. Jesus doesn't ask us to fix all the world's problems in one shot. He just asks us to minister to those people that are around us and to remember each time that we give of our heart and of our time, of our part of our lives, that we're really giving not to the person, but that we're really giving to Jesus Christ Himself. When you see that person in need, picture them as Jesus. Would you walk by Jesus on a street that was in need? Picture them as Jesus Himself. I know sometimes we think that the little things in life don't mean anything. And we say, well, what can I do? Just little old me? What is it that I can do that's really going to matter? One day there was an epidemic that washed up thousands of starfish upon a beach. And they called for volunteers to come out and to help. And these two boys who were small and were friends went down to the beach to see what they could do. And so one boy started picking up starfish as the other one just stood back and looked at all of them on the beach. And he started picking them up and throwing them back in the water. The other little boy looked at him and says, I don't know what you're doing. This job is too big. There's no way that you can do anything that's going to matter. And with that, the little boy picked up another starfish and he looked at it. And he threw it in the water. He looked over to his friend and he said, well, it mattered to that one. God's asking us to do the little things that help the big picture. He's asking you to do the things that don't take a lot of your time, they don't take a lot of your effort, they won't take a lot of you. They do, however, show your fruit. They do, show the fruit that the Holy Spirit has brought upon you. It does show the fruit of you being a believer in Jesus Christ. Because once again, the Bible says that we will know you by your fruit. Do we have fruit today? Do we have the fruit that we're talking about here, about doing good acts of service for other people? I like an illustration that I didn't think of. I got this from another pastor. And he gave me an illustration of a flowering plant. You know, not a plant that's just green, but one that actually sprouts these flowers from it. It would be a flowering plant. And you see, the plant has these roots that are in the soil, and these roots are what keeps it alive. And for us, these roots represent our salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the roots of the plant keeping it alive. It's the roots that we have in Jesus Christ that keep us and give us life. And when these roots are healthy on this plant, then the plant puts out these vibrant flowers. When our roots in Jesus Christ are healthy, then we put out this vibrant fruit. These flowers that come out of this plant represent our good deeds, the things that we do. In essence, our works. Because of our roots, that we're able to be a blessing to other people. I don't want anybody in here today to leave thinking that it's because of our works that we're saved. Because the Bible says that there's nothing that we can do in order to lead us into salvation, but it's a free gift that we receive from Jesus Christ. That's how we have salvation. But it's through the salvation that we receive from the gift of the Holy Spirit that we want to do these good works. It's through that salvation that you've already received, not by the works that you earned it from, but by the gift that you've got it from, that you go out and you do these good works of service, that you show that fruit. So this is a byproduct of being saved, not a direction to be saved. So if you're here today, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you the question, who are you going to bless? Who are you going to go see? Who are you going to clothe? Who are you going to give food? Who do you know right now that needs you to pick up the phone and just call them and give them an encouraging word? Who do you know that's in the hospital that would love for you to come by and visit with them? My prayer for you this week is that you won't be like these goats, that you won't miss out on the opportunities to do something for Christ, but instead you'll be like the sheep that acknowledged and they did something. And Jesus says, when you do for the least of these, then you've really done it for me. We have opportunities in our lives to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that this week we'll find those opportunities. we'll acknowledge those opportunities, and then we'll do God's service and do God's work. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, and so you don't have Jesus in your life. You don't experience this fruit that we're talking about. You don't have that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, and it's something that's missing, and you know it's missing, and you want to find out how to get that. If that's your prayer this morning, is that Jesus would enter into your life, that you would feel the gifts of the Spirit, we invite you to come forward and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those people, and you know you've been walking by for so long, not doing things for Christ, but instead just doing things for yourself. And maybe you just want to come up and pray that God just gets you back on the right track. If you would like to do that this morning, you can always come forward for prayer. And if you're looking for a church home, you feel like Meadowbrook's the place that you'd like to join, we'd love to have you. We'd love for you to be a part of our fellowship. If you have a decision to make, please come forward and either join or come for prayer or come to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And as always, if you don't have a decision, please bow your heads and pray for that person that's next to you. Not for yourself, but for that other person that's sitting beside you. If you have a decision to make, please come this morning as Betty prays.